recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would use this word and the power of it, Lord God, to manifest itself in our lives today, that we would become different because of what you give us. Father, I pray that you would change us, that we'd leave differently than when we came, and God, that you would be glorified in our lives as a result of what we hear today, in Jesus' name. May all words be your words today. May they be hidden behind the cross of Jesus Christ to give him glory, and you, Father, as well, glory, for you are worthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we read in our text, Jesus went down to his hometown, and he began to preach in front of the people that were at the synagogue, and he asked for a scroll from Isaiah. And the scroll said that God had sent him to do many things. But one thing that we're going to talk about this morning that Jesus was called to do and came to do was recovery of sight to the blind. And the title of the message is, oh, it's catchy and I had to use it, 2020 Vision in 2020. Okay? And I know I'm probably not the original pastor that ever thought about that, but I thought it was good enough I couldn't let it go. 2020 Vision in 2020. We're going to talk about vision and spiritual vision this morning. And I want to talk about how important it is that we see things clearly. Now, I want to ask you, if you don't have to wear glasses, I want you to stand up. No cheaters. If you wear cheaters, sit down. If you can get by without wearing glasses, stand up. You can pass your driver's test, you can pass your reading test, you can do all the stuff you don't need for anything, okay? Gene, you're wearing glasses, man! Okay. Okay, you can all sit down. Some are blessed here today to not have to wear glasses. Gene, we don't know. We'll talk after church. But for the rest of us here this morning, we have a need to have our vision corrected. Because when we're young, and for most of us, if not all of us, we didn't have to wear glasses when we're real young. But there comes a time when we realize something is wrong, and we need to have a correction in our vision. Amen? That's what glasses are all about. I can also pass my driver's test and my pilot's exam without glasses, but I choose not to do so. And we wear glasses to make the best of our vision, and I think sometimes we forget that we can place this whole vision thing in a spiritual sense, and we can begin to ask God to help change our spiritual vision with a correction from him. One thing that is different about us as spirits than we are as physical beings is that there is a time when all of us will need to have our vision corrected spiritually. Because if we're left on our own, if we're left on our own devices, we're going to fail. The word of Proverbs says twice in that book, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death. And I'll tell you, your vision may take you one way, thinking that's the best path for you, but there's death at the end of that if you don't have corrected vision. And many of you that have glasses this morning have bifocals. For two reasons. To see things that are far away, things that are close up. And sometimes you don't get by with just one kind of lens in your glasses. Some people have trifocals. Some people have bifocals on the top and bottom. Because if you look up a lot, it's really bad to crane your neck to look at the bottom of your lenses. So the bifocals are on top. And they're all made to make life better for us and to make us more effective. Now, how much more does God want to correct our vision to make us the most effective believer we can be? Yeah. And he offers us spiritual help to do that. But before we get to the punchline today of our message, let's talk a little bit about vision. You know, it's easy when we're first saved, and maybe I'm sure all of you can remember the day that you really felt the first time that Jesus came into your heart and he changed you. Now, you may not be in that same place, and hopefully you're not. Hopefully you've grown and you've matured, but you remember the day when you first said, Jesus, you know, I can't do this alone, and nor do I want to. I need you to come in. I need you to help me. So guess what? Christ comes in and he gives you a brand new vision. He gives you a brand new outlook on life. He changes your total outlook on what you're facing for the day. And you can see clearly this plan of salvation. And you can see clearly the love of Jesus Christ and the redemption by his blood. You can see clearly the forgiveness of sins and the healing that's promised us as we just celebrated in communion. And those are big picture things that are easy for us to focus on. But as we grow in Christ and as we mature in Christ, Christ doesn't want us to stay in that state of euphoria when we first knew him. And I'll be very frank with you, the more that I understand about Jesus Christ, the less I realize I know about him. Isn't that weird? That the longer you live for Jesus, the more you know about him, the more that you see you don't understand, that you don't know, that you can't comprehend because he's so big and so immense and so fantastic. And I can't begin to even skim the surface of the depth of Christ's love. But the day I got saved, I had all the love of Jesus I knew. And it was a great big picture of God's love for me. But Jesus saying, you need to grow up a little bit, Al. And you need to see things clearly for what they really are. Now, we have ways of seeing things very, very far away with telescopes and various things that we can see things close up, like an electron microscope. So that we can see an atom, we can split an atom, we can do all these things, all this fun stuff with molecules. But God says, you know, you don't need those things. All you need is what's sufficient for you to be effective as a believer. So let's talk about seeing things that are close up. Many of you have bifocals, so that when you see things far away and then you have to read something, you don't have to worry about seeing a different kind of lens and the bottom of your lens is focused for the things close up. It's a great invention. And for most of us, we have no line bifocals, so people around us can't even tell we got them. But boy, you know what? The first time I put bifocals on, I tried to walk off the curb of the street. How many can say amen to that? I wasn't ready to accept this new kind of vision that I have. And you're going to say, oh, what has that got to do with it? You're going to see a ton that's got to do with this. When Jesus starts to reveal some of the smaller things about him, It takes our mind time to wrap itself around it. I've read a lot of things the first time and said, oh yeah, I gotta go back and read that again because I did not get that the first time around. Because it's so in-depth and so profound, I did not receive it. I need to go back and read it again. And just like trying to take a step off the curb with a brand new prescription glasses, and how awkward it feels to have to try and feel your way to the curb, and because the bifocals don't want to work, and you just feel totally out of sorts. God understands that sometimes he'll lay something really, really cool on us, and we have to get used to seeing it that way. Maybe you've had that epiphany with God, and you look at a verse and said, I have never seen this verse that way before. How many can witness to that this morning? That's growing up in God. That is allowing God to mature you. If you've never had it, you don't know what you're missing. It's fantastic when God just kind of changes your whole way of thinking and says, well, what you thought was right was really way off, and this is really the way it is. And his word is always true. And Jesus dealt a lot with the disciples for the things that were close up, the things that they couldn't see in front of them. We call this the forest for the trees thing. Can't see the forest for the trees, right? And so Jesus dealt a lot with that with the disciples because they were so amazed and profoundly inspired by Christ that they couldn't see the things that are right around them. And in John chapter 4, Jesus says this, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You see, the disciples were looking at the ministry of Jesus and what he was doing, and Jesus says, don't look any further than what's around you. Don't look any further than what's around you, because what's around you is all ready to be harvested. You just have to see it. It must have so profounded John, he wrote in his first epistle in John 3:17, he said this in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren and the cistern. Brothers and sisters, okay? Brothers and sisters. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and shuts up his heart from him or her, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. This is probably one of the hardest scriptures that we'll ever live out in our human life. Why? Because it calls us to a ministry that goes no further than just outside our back door. Boy, you guys are really quiet. Don't go to Samaria or the uttermost parts of the earth until you've taken care of Jerusalem. We can send money to missions, and it's good because next week we'll have an offering for our missions, for the missionaries that we support. And I encourage you to go back and look at the missionaries that we support on a monthly basis. But more than that, I would prefer that you would take time in your own yard, in your own neighborhoods, to look for the need that God has placed you. Because sometimes we can get so heavenly vision, we're no earthly good. And it's a detriment to us. Because there are needs right around us. You know, I'm part of the calling committee for the Cokato Ministerial, and so I get calls during the week for people who need help with stuff, with rent or with gas or whatever. And so I get calls from time to time, and it's like, I don't even know these people. I had no idea where they lived. And then I find out they live in Gulfview, just a block away. And I say, you know what? Our church service starts at 10 o'clock. We would love to have you come and be a part of our church family on an occasional basis if you get led to do so. And most of the people that have never heard of us, it's like amazing that people say, oh, I thought that might have been a church there. What gave you the clue? The big rock out front or what? And they never thought about the fact that they could come here and get help. And feel like they could belong to something that is of God. And I'm befuddled by that because, you know, if you're desperate for help, wouldn't you look everywhere for it? I would think so. If you really want help, the help is there if you want it. Okay, but sometimes we as Christians, we need to go out and look around us and see what needs are there. Now, I realize that there is more needs than we can do alone. Right? So the God gives us the vision for the things close. He doesn't mean for you necessarily to do everything that's close to you. There are other believers in this community who can help with that. But whatever God lays on your heart to do, he expects you to do for him. We all have, as Bruce would say, our own patch of dirt. I try not to go in Bruce's. He doesn't want to come in mine. Because we're all to do that one thing for God. And the way that Bruce helps people isn't the way I'm called to help people. You that are all here today have people that I will never meet, whether they're family or friends or acquaintances, classmates or whatever. And I will never get a chance to invest in them. But you will be able to because God will call you at one time or another to be of spiritual help. Now, it might not be money or time, but it might be just an encouraging word or maybe to pray for them. I don't know how it's going to look. I can't guess. There's too many ways that God moves. How could I tell you how it's going to look? You have to ask God, but he'll tell you if you ask him. Sometimes we need glasses to see things close up. Like if we're trying to take out a sliver, it's really tough if you don't have glasses that you can focus on things close up and you can dig out half your hand looking for a sliver that's sitting right there and you can't see it. On the other part of this coin, how many of you have not had your glasses on when you're driving and the roadside you need to see, you see too late and you've already gone past it? Because you couldn't read the road sign. And God gives us vision for the things that are out in the future as well as the things close to us. The things that we think are not important today may become vitally important for us in the future. If you want an example of that, look at Joseph. He had great vision for the future because God gave him a dream. Did it mean much to him that day? No. He was still the youngest of all the brothers. Benjamin wasn't even born yet. And then now Benjamin comes along. He's the youngest. But he still has no place in the family. He's hated by his brothers. He's spoiled by his dad. And he's got no chance of fulfilling this dream that he's had. But his vision casts himself in the future. And he has faith to believe God's going to do this thing. So in Genesis 37, he tells a dream about about the 11 sheep or the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowing themselves to him. And it says that he told it to his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But here's an important part. But his father kept the matter in mind. And there's a volume right there you could preach a whole sermon on, keeping the matter in mind. Some things that Jesus will reveal to you, something that God will want you to know today, may mean nothing today. It may mean nothing for you in the next 10 years or 20 years. I've got a great example of that. It takes take 1 minute to tell the story. Back when I was about, 25 years old, 26 years old, I was standing right in the front of church, and or sitting in front of church, and we had an evangelist. His name was John Watson. He came to our church, and I'd been married to Pam about 4 years. In fact, I think she was pregnant with the twins at the time, and this John Watson came in, and he got done preaching. He said, "Now I'd like to minister to the church that's here," and he pointed at me and says, "You, sir, I need you to get up, and I want you to come right here." Hey, man, I was scared spitless. I did not want to go, but I went up, and Pam went with me. We stood in the front, and he said, "I see you plowing with a red tractor." Maybe, Bernie, you remember that story, plowing with a red tractor. I don't know what it means. And it meant nothing to me. I didn't own a red tractor. I didn't even have a red lawnmower. So I had no idea what this red tractor meant. So I went home, and, you know, in the meantime, I've been preaching in the nursing home about 10 years, realized I needed a little more training, so I started working with the Berean School of the Bible. And then Pam got sick, and she passed away, and it was a couple of years, and then I married Delphine, who I have now, my wife, and we were going through the house, and she was downstairs cleaning my basement room, my man cave. It wasn't much of a man cave, it was a sump pump was. And so she was cleaning my man cave, and she came across the Berean books of the Bible, my training manuals. Guess what color they are? Red. And she said to me, from yelling from downstairs to upstairs, "Al, what do these red books mean?" And it's like a thunderbolt hit me right between the eyes and said, God said, "There's your tractor, get on." Well, the rest of you know the story because I'm standing right here in the pulpit as your pastor. Now, the vision didn't mean much at the time when this man sat me down and said, "You know what? I see you plowing on a red tractor. That's all I see." And it didn't mean much, but when you keep the matter in mind, God will reveal to you at the right time what that's supposed to mean. And in like Joseph's life, he had a dream. That dream wasn't for today. It was for 30 years down the road, let's say. And for you, you might get something from God that God gives you an impression in your heart, "I need to do this thing," but you can't see a way of doing it. God doesn't mean for you to forget it. He means it to keep it in mind. Because the day will come and the opportunity will come for you to do the very thing God put on your heart. And you know, I think the reason God gives us these long-term visions is that so we pay attention to our journey to get there. Have I failed God during the journey? Absolutely, I have failed God during the journey miserably. I'm a human being like all of y'all, and I'm not perfect. And God understands, and he sees and remembers my bumps in the road as much as I do. But one thing is great is the vision never went away. But I remember the journey. I remember the journey. And I've used that journey a lot in my pastoring. I've learned the experiences I have to teach me to help people. So never, ever look past the journey for the goal, but enjoy the journey that God has you on. Sometimes things that are really small don't seem important for the day, but they really are important in the long run. If you go back to the book of 1 Kings, and Elijah just goes to Mount Carmel, and he just kills all the prophets of Baal. You know the story. And he goes, and then he goes to the top of the mountain, and he starts to look, and he tells his servant, "I want you to tell me if you see a cloud in the sky." And that's where we pick up the text in verse 43 and 44 of chapter 18. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "I see nothing," or "there is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." So he said, "Get up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Here was a land that was without rain for over 3 years. Elijah was praying on the top of the mountain that rain would come back. And for six times, he sent his servant and said, go look and see if you see a cloud coming. Was no cloud. The seventh time he looks, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. Just a little one popping up out of the horizon over the sea. And with the vision and the faith that Elijah had, he said, that is the sign from God. I know it. You better tell Ahab to get into town before the water stops him. And if you read the rest of the story, it said that in the meantime, the clouds became numerous and the sky became black. And it said that Elijah girded up his loins and he ran ahead of the chariots of Ahab into Jezreel. He ran faster than the horses. Bet you Usain Bolt can't do that. Elijah had a vision and he knew when he saw God answer that prayer that it was on its way. And then maybe a thing of faith that you're standing in with God and God says, you know what? I just want you to believe. You know what's ironic? The world, and I've said this before, the world says see and then believe. What does Jesus say? Believe and then you will see. So let's go to point number three. What can cloud our vision? First of all, unbelief can cloud our vision. If we don't let belief take a first place, it doesn't matter to us whether or not we believe. We stand on the Word of God. But sometimes unbelief will take away our faith to believe in what can happen with God. In John chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, Lazarus is dead. Jesus said he's not dead. He's sleeping. They go to him. And Mary and Martha both say, you know what? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said, he will rise again. Do you believe this? And Martha says, I know he will rise on the last day. And then he goes to pull a stone away from the tomb. And he's been in there 4 days now. And in verse 39, it says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time now there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus, I think it was kind of a rebuke, said this, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see. We all want to see something, then we'll put our faith in it. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works in the kingdom realm. You have to believe first, put your faith and trust in me first, then watch and see what God does. Amen. Yes. Amen. He asks us to take a step of faith, and then he does miraculous things. If you believe, then you will see. I don't know how it could be more clear than that, but Jesus says it to Martha. The second thing that can cloud our vision is sin. And John wrote about what Jesus spoke in John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, or do not see may see, and those who do not see, who do see may be made blind. Say that three times fast. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. In a cryptic kind of way, Jesus is saying, you know what? If you have sin, you're not going to see the glory of God. Sometimes sin blocks our vision. It clouds it. It distorts it. It keeps us from seeing the truth of who God really is for us. Especially when a person is in rebellion before God and he runs from God or she runs from God. It's like a veil gets placed over their face and they cannot see what they're doing to themselves and the people they love. And I prayed often, Lord, just lift the veil of the deception of the enemy, because he would not want you to deal with the sin in your heart. He'd want you to justify it and say it's okay, that God understands your weaknesses, and that's not what God says. God says through David, if I have sin in my heart or I regard iniquity in my heart, you cannot hear me. It separates us from God, and it clouds our vision, and we cannot see clearly the thing that God has for us if we have sin in our heart. So first of all, unbelief can keep us from seeing things of God. Sin can keep us from seeing things of God. So our immaturity can also keep us seeing things from God. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason have used their senses to discern both good and evil. Their senses. What's one of your senses? Sight. God gives you spiritual insight and spiritual vision so that you can see what's reality in the spirit realm and discern what is good and what's not good, what's evil. How do you get that way? It's not by sucking on a milk bottle, I'll tell you that. It's by getting to the meat of what the Word of God really means. And you know, the more we understand about the Word of God, the more we understand how much it doesn't, it's not about us. You ever notice that? Do you feel offended when God said it was never about you in the first place? It was about my son and about me and how much I love you and how I want you to thrive and how I want you to succeed and be effective as a witness for me, not for yourself. Not so people could pat you on the back and say, oh, what a great person you must be. What a great Christian you must be. No. In fact, that's what God doesn't want for you. He wants your works to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what our text said? To do all these things, in the last verse, in verse 19 of our text, would have said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of the Lord's favor. When was the last time your life declared the year of the Lord's favor? So now that we know that we can have our vision clouded and there are things that happen in our daily walk that keep us from seeing things, we've learned how to see things close up and far away, how can we keep our vision sharp? What do we do to always have good vision? Number one, we get checkups. When you have those that have glasses, don't you get your eyes checked periodically to make sure your prescription is correct? Right? You start to feel like you're getting headaches once in a while. Oh, I need to go to the eye doctor. My prescription must be changing a little bit. And sure enough, you have to get an adjustment on your prescription. Why? Even though you think you see things clearly, you need an adjustment and correction to refine that again. Guess what? You need a checkup once in a while with the Word of God to make sure that your vision is correct spiritually. In Psalm 139, I love Psalm 139. I could read this about every day. It's too long, though. But I love Psalm 139. It's so practical. And David says in this psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is David asking for? A checkup. He's asking for a spiritual physical. If that makes any sense, right? A spiritual physical. He said, look at my heart. What's going on in my heart? Is there anything wrong? Are my spiritual triglycerides too high? Do I have too much worldly cholesterol in my heart? Do I need to get on the spiritual treadmill a little more often? Whatever the case may be, we can see symbolism in that. And God says, if you work toward these things, you're going to find out that they are beneficial for you. But you have to ask me for a checkup once in a while. Why? Because we said before, if we leave it to ourselves, that way ends in death. But if we put the Word of God in our lives and we allow God to search us, He will do great things on our behalf. The other thing that we have to do to make sure our vision is sharp is to make sure and wear your glasses. And let me speak spiritually as well as physically here for just one sentence. It doesn't do you any good to keep them in the drawer. Am I right? If you have glasses and they're in your drawer, do they do you any good? No. If you have your Bible at home and you keep it in the drawer, does it do you any good? Absolutely not. You got to pull the dust off it once in a while, open it up and see what God's Word says. Allow God's Word to get deep into your heart. And like David said, I get up and I go to bed meditating on God's Word. And you know, David, all he had was the law. We have so much more at our disposal that David did not have. Wear your glasses. Wear your spiritual glasses as well as your physical glasses. Why? That's the way your vision becomes sharp. It becomes true. John 15, 4 and 5 say this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This word abide means to continue or remain in Christ. That means that your Bible and your Word of God isn't stuck in a drawer someplace. It's out where you can see it and apply it to your life. And not just God's written Word, mind you, but God's spoken Word to your heart as well. And I'll tell you the truth. If you're not reading God's written Word once in a while, it's very difficult to hear God's spoken Word. It really is. But so many Christians, they fast on the Word of God. They get a glut of it on Sunday and they say, there, I'm good for all week. I can go on this food for all week. Hey, you're not Elijah or Moses. I think you need a meal between Sunday to Sunday. Take your Bible out, read it, and see what God reveals in the written Word for you. It'll be amazing to you. In 1 John 5:13, John said this, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Continue to believe. To believe yesterday means nothing for you today. Do you believe today in the Son of God? Do you believe He is your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord, your Master? He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of Jesse. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He is the one who is and was and is to come. These are things that are written about Jesus in the Word of God. And if you don't know those things, it's going to be hard for you to continue and abide in Him. So I want to encourage you today to abide in Jesus. That's how you keep your vision strong, not just for the things out 10 years down the road, but what Jesus Christ has for you to do today. This day is long from over, folks. Who knows what God will do for you today if you give Him an opportunity? Amen? Keep your vision sharp. Put your glasses on. And when you need to, get a checkup once in a while. Make sure God has the opportunity to search your heart and listen to what He tells you. You know, this isn't so good for you. Maybe you should get rid of it. Oh, I think we're okay with that, Lord. No, don't play that with the Lord. The Lord will keep coming back to that thing until you finally get rid of it. Maybe some of you can witness to that. As we close today, Jesus said something very precious about the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit is key to this whole thing of having God's vision. I believe when you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have something that is needed for vision today and tomorrow and for the future. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to speak in you, when you allow the Holy Spirit to invest in you, and you receive that Holy Spirit in your life, and you ask for all that you can from God through the Holy Spirit, there are amazing things that can happen on your behalf. And in conclusion this morning, I just want to read one more chapter of script, one more verse of Scripture this morning. And that is from John chapter 16, verse 13. And Jesus is talking here. It's written in red in my Bible. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, that'd be the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. When we allow the Holy Spirit of God to come in and to be an effective witness in our lives, He will lead us into all truth. What does that mean? It means He chooses the path for us. All we have to do is walk in it. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit do that, guess what? It's the path of everlasting, like Jesus says. It's not the way that leads to death, like Solomon said, of the ways of man. So I just want us to close our eyes this morning, and we're in a brand new year, brand new decade as we celebrate today. And you know what? I don't think there's any more important time in our world that Christians need to have a fresh vision from God, that they need to cast a fresh vision of what is not around them today, but what is around them for this year, the next few years. And so I want to just encourage you this morning that as we've talked about vision, as we've talked about what God wants to do for us and how He wants to bless us and for how He wants to reveal His will to us, I'm reminded of a verse in Romans chapter 2 where it says, "But don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what I want for every one of you today. I want you to be able to know God's good will for your life, God's acceptable will for your life and God's perfect will for your life. How are you going to get there? By asking the Holy Spirit to correct your vision. You know, hindsight is always 20/20. We can see the way reality works for us, but it's very unclear what the future holds. But there is one who knows the future. There is one who holds tomorrow. And He is the one who loves you. He doesn't want you to be uninformed. He doesn't want you to wonder what's going to happen next. But He wants to have you invest yourself in Him that you may know that good and acceptable and perfect will. Sometimes we wonder why we have trouble in this Christian walk and it's so hard to see God in things. And I really believe it's because we haven't taken time to correct our vision. We haven't gone for a checkup. We haven't gone to put our glasses on. We haven't done the things we know to do because God is clear in His Word that He wants to give us a vision not just for the things that are around us today, but for the things in the future that He has for us. So, Father, I pray for all these that are here today. God, every one of us here has a different walk with You. Every one of us has a different life that we live for You. And God, I pray for each one of us, God, that You would manifest Yourself in a real way to all of us. As we serve You, God, may You be powerful on our behalf. As we serve You, Lord Jesus, may You be strong in our lives and give us vision for the future. Vision to know what to do, when to do it. And Father, to be confident that You've spoken to us through Your written word, but through Your spoken word as well. Father, I thank You. I thank You, God. Because this is reality for us, God. We need to see what You're up to. We need to see what You're doing so that we don't trip up and walk in a place we're not supposed to go. But we can see clearly, Lord God, when that light is put in front of us. For I will make Your word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide Your word. Help us all to hide Your word in our heart that we might know that will of God for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If anybody here wants prayer following the service, I'll be up here at the altar.